Good morning, Saints. There we go. Got some good stuff for you this morning. Okay, start you guys off with a question. That's for the kids. We got CJ, Emma, Xander, Nora, Luke, and Haven. Okay, why didn't Jesus wear jewelry?
Because he didn't have enough money to buy jewelry?
No. Nora?
He was humble and he didn't want to?
Nope. Any other guess? CJ, Emma? Do you know why? Because he breaks every chain. I got that from Caleb. I thought that's the first joke about Jesus I really have liked. But that's pretty cool. Huh. That's the first joke I like, though, you know, about Jesus. Usually, you guys know me by now, but I know you kids were caught off guard because I don't do jokes. I don't kind of have like a humor, 5-10 minute humor hour. So totally set up. You guys are thinking really logically. And I got to keep you on your toes, though, because you guys are keeping me on my toes. So we are on Proverbs chapter 17 today, 17th of July, in a stretch of heat. It's always so hard, man. There's 28 verses. I don't want to read all of them. There's a lot of really good ones. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. The Lord tests hearts. And it's one thing as you're growing in the Lord, whether you're young, age-wise, or as young in the Lord, this concept of him testing us, why does he test us? What's the reason for? And so here, Proverbs is saying it's similar to when you refine silver and when you purify gold. You have to heat it up. And you heat it up, and the impurities come to the surface, and you skim them off, and then you have the pure silver, the pure gold. Likewise, it just linked it there to that's why the Lord tests us. And at times, I believe it's purifying us, but it also is a testimony to us that he's working in our lives when you start passing those tests. And so it's great to be a company of believers where when somebody fails, you don't kick them. You say, this is part of walking with Jesus. And you pull each other and grab each other and say, hey, it's hard to follow the Lord. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's difficult. It's the most difficult thing you can do and endeavor in this life. And so there are going to be failures, and Jesus is there always to pick us up. And like likewise with each other, pick us up. And get some wins in there and get some impurities out. And then all of a sudden you'll begin to realize, man, the Lord is working in my life. It's not just simply a belief I have. Jesus is real. I have encountered him. I have seen a difference and a change in me. What was the other one I liked? And verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips and falsehood pays attention to destructive tongue. Interesting. Evildoer listens to wicked lips. Falsehood, that's the literal translation, pays attention to a destructive tongue. So you're not walking in truth and haven't practiced truth, you're even more susceptible to destructive tongue. Right? It's kind of the thing of what measure you measure out will be measured to you. Part of it is then we all, obviously, have that issue. So that's why we come to Jesus and we ask him to cleanse us and forgive us and purify us. Part of that, too, though, is tuning our ears to truth and that we would love truth. And as you love truth, then you also will be able to see through destructive tongues and not listening to wicked lips. You'll pick it out. Because don't think it's going to be like someone's going to come to you and say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to go murder somebody. You want to join me? It's not going to work that way. It's going to be much more subtle than that, right? It's going to be devious. It's going to be things that you're not, maybe isn't wrong. And so tuning yourself to truth, to righteousness, and to hate lying begins to purify us. Getting on to verse 7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. 27:28, let's go there. Okay, he who restrains his words has knowledge. Good job, Noah. Noah's got knowledge. He who restrains his words has knowledge, so I have to be a fool then. That's not very fair. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is prudent. It's kind of similar to what Abraham Lincoln is famous for quoting for. It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think it's how he coined it. But you can see, like, he got it from Proverbs. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is prudent. Interesting stuff. Love the Proverbs. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So just to justify the wicked is an abomination, and to condemn the righteous, both. A great study is look at the word abomination through Proverbs and write down everything that's an abomination to the Lord. It's a very strong word. It means you detest it, right? This is the things the Lord hates. And it's a very interesting list as you go through the 31 chapters in Proverbs about what's an abomination. It was very profitable to me one time when finally I obeyed it. I guess the Lord put on my heart for years. I finally obeyed it one time in the list. I was like, that's interesting, Lord, with the things that you hate. Because then someone comes to you and like, hey, the Lord loves this. And you're like, well, I don't think so, because Proverbs says he doesn't. And it's, again, it's different than what you would think. Maybe we would know to condemn the righteous is wrong, but justifying the wicked, I'd be careful of that. All right, let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, it is hot today. And I just confess, Lord, that I'm very spoiled by the mountains, and I don't do well in the heat. So, Lord, I ask for just your strength, Lord, and your energy for us, and for me especially, Lord, as I preach your word. Thank you for the great gift it is that your word is to us, and that you, man, equip and empower us to let your word dwell in our hearts, Lord, and to speak it out to one another and to you and to creation. So, Lord, thank you for this whole process by what we call preaching, and when we gather together in the assembly, how blessed it is, Lord, when we, on one accord, come before you and bring our praises and prayer requests. Thank you that you're a loving, diligent Heavenly Father, seated over, listening to us. And so as you tune your ear to us, help us, Lord, please, to tune our hearts and our minds to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great gift it is to gather. Thank you we live in a country as such that we can gather without fear. Bless you, Lord, and pray for this country. Lord, help our leaders to lead well. Help them to understand the positions they have. Lord, we just ask for your favor. Lord, and now we turn to Paul, his weighty letter in Corinthians. Thank you for such a man that you gripped, that you raised up, and that you had write things down for us. Help us to understand them, Lord, the same spirit by which Paul understood these things and could dictate and write them down is the same spirit by which we can understand. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your great ministry on the earth, that you always glorify Jesus, that you're here, that we may know him more in the fellowship of his suffering, that all glory would go to Jesus and the Father in heaven. Bless us now as we turn and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians 15. Question for you. If you were the great apostle, and you just spent a lengthy time talking about great spiritual things, insights, spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, the greatness of love, how amazing it is when you're walking with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, where would you go next in your letter? How would you transition from? What would you transition to? If you're purporting things that people don't get, and you've labored over them for 18 months, and you're writing back to them and encouraging them and trying to explain things that are hard to understand, that are difficult, the spiritual world, what it means to be spiritual, how to understand these things, then you'd go to, well, Paul goes to the gospel. Yeah. Remember I was saying, like, somehow we have to be able to grow and mature and understand and desire to know great weighty things at the same time, always balanced by the childlike faith, the simplicity of all things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, like those two things. So Paul in 15, today we're going to cut it in half. We'll just do verses 1 through 28. There's some pretty cool stuff the Lord showed me this week. And I don't know if we'll get into all things. Again, we always have to ask ourselves, like Paul's still like responding to the letters and stuff that he has an ongoing relationship. We don't know some of the factors going on. And so even chapter 15 kind of, you can get bogged down in some things and you can misuse Paul at all places. And so we'll try to take it half at a time. It's just too long a chapter. It's 60 verses. So we're going to kind of cut it down into portion I think is a little bit more edible for us on a Sunday morning. And we'll go from there. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 28. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand. That's awesome, right? I guess obviously, point number one, it's always and ever good and right to remind people of the gospel. Not that they don't know, right? But that's what he said. I make known to you the gospel, which I preached to you, and you received it, and you stand in it, and I'm still going to tell you again. So it's a good reminder to me. Sometimes I like to get and go for deeper, weightier things. I like to go mysteries and stuff. And there's always a place, though, to step back to and be like, and let's go back to first things also. And how do you hold that balance, Lord, and how do you do? So here's Paul doing that. By which also you are saved. So you received it, you stand in it, and you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me, or with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ will be made alive, for also in Christ. That's the second Adam. I don't know if you guys have heard of like the first Adam, second Adam. It's from right there. The first Adam came, so a second Adam had to come and make things right. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and when he has abolished all rules and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. Whew. Man, how do you... That is wordy and good. It's good. I don't fault the Corinthian church. I think the Corinthian church is like any church in every generation. There are those who get things and understand things and then are struggling with. And some people kind of, what are they struggling with? Are they struggling, there's no resurrection, or is it just a bodily resurrection, and what level? It seems like various forms of it creep in. And so Paul's addressing some of those things. Just any initial comments or thoughts at the reading of that?
Well, like you said earlier, this is in context of a letter they're responding to. And the way how you described the Church of Corinthians, it was a church of just many different belief systems and peoples. And his response to he's directly responding to, I believe, is the Sadducees that believed that there was no resurrection.
It seems like a Sadducee in heart.
Heart, exactly. Yes. So there's the Sadducees that are being folded into this new church that still are holding on to these old beliefs.
Potentially, yes, absolutely.
So, yeah for me, it's just like you said, it's just a clarification of the type of church and what he's fighting against.
Amen. I hear guys preach on it, and I guess they bash the Corinthian church. And it's easy to bash the Corinthian church and say, like, these people don't have it together. Like, they just don't understand. But the reality is, I feel like that's us. That's why God wrote this down. That's why, and they have some things right and some things off, and some people have things right, and some people are struggling in error. And so Paul's addressing these things. And I don't think it's the whole Corinthian church here who doesn't believe in the resurrection, right? He says some of you. He's addressing that, but he's very patient. Paul often talks about himself like, you know, I still have to labor over you. You know, I'm still laboring over you, like until you come to the fullness of this. And so, yeah, he's dealing with some weighty things. And if we're honest with ourselves, is not resurrection one of those things that's really difficult to understand? I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to have eternal life. What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? And at various times in my life, did I believe it? Okay, yeah. Did I understand it? Maybe, sure. Did I walk in it? Did it impact every thought and every word and every one of my deeds? No, right? Because there's a struggle. You have to grow in that. You have to understand and unfold it and be raised up in it. I don't see him bashing. He's not mad at him, right? I don't feel that the temper of this is like anger. But he's just being very methodical and going through. And like all things with Paul, when sometimes he has a little aside that to me is where the gold is and his main point kind of move on from. So I'll talk about that later, verses 17 and 19. Yeah, any other comments or thoughts? Yeah.
Anyway, I think the Corinth church was more like us than we like to admit.
Absolutely.
And the thing is about the resurrection, I think the most important thing to God and to Jesus is for each one of our relationships with him. And why would he not allow us to continue that relationship in glory?
Right.
It just goes beyond the foundation.
Right.
So I think he's basically, these are deep thinkers, and they get so caught up in their deep thinking that they forget the gospel.
Right.
And it's simple. So.
Good point. And that was kind of the Sadducees' part problem. They knew the law of Moses, and Moses said if a man got married and they didn't have a kid, if the husband died, then the brother would marry the wife. And like, okay, so there's seven brothers who marry the same woman. And when they all died and there's no son, so therefore, who's she married to? So there again, you have to be really smart and really intelligent to think through logically all of that. And Jesus says, like, that's nice and all, guys, but you're missing the whole point. Right? And that's kind of like I feel here. Like, again, like, yeah, these are not dumb people in Corinth. So, hey, we're not greater than them, right? These are very intelligent, smart people. Some are pagans, some are Jews, right? Just because they're first century, because they didn't have cell phones, doesn't mean they don't have all the creativity we do, all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, right? The ability to read the signs, to understand the weather, and all these, you know, in-depth, crazy things. So in that, you can get so wrapped up in your intellect and knowledge that you do forget basic truths. You start pitting truths against each other, and you start getting pigeonholed into things, and that's a very similar process that happens today by which you then cease to have the childlikeness that's necessary into the kingdom of heaven, right? Hey, how's it work in resurrection life? How's it going to be? I don't know. There's a few, you know, clues and stuff in here, but it's going to be greater than anything we can understand. And it's like trying to tell a kid how much fun it is to play in the ocean when they've never even seen a lake, right? All they know is a pool. Like, you can't possibly describe to them what it's like, how much more fun the ocean is than a pool, how much greater scope, what it sounds like, what it smells like, all those things. And so definitely, I think it's a great point. So we'll kind of go in here, just a few points, and we'll get you guys out of here. It's pretty cool stuff. So I listened to Chuck Smith and John Piper and a couple other guys and then Jim Cimbala. And yeah, I like interacting with sermons as I go through the text too, and I have my own thoughts and I kind of just a process the Lord started giving me when I was going through Revelation. Because you can't find a really good, I feel like, good Revelation commentary. There's a few out there, but you get bogged down on stuff. What's that? Yeah.
Well, when I started this spiritual journey about 10 years ago, my sponsor told me, you pick one side. God is everything or he's nothing. And just, he told me, you have to choose for yourself. And this made me think of that.
Absolutely. That's awesome. Yeah. Black and white. And if he's everything, then he's got it. And he's not going to start a relationship that's going to end. And so you kind of... So I thought Chuck Smith had a really good question. So if you look at verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was dead, buried, and raised the third day according to the scriptures. So what does Paul mean by scriptures? Old Testament. Great. Okay, theologians, where in the Old Testament does it talk about Jesus dying and being buried for 3 days? No, it's in the Old Testament, so you guys got to think creatively. Okay, so that would be where? Jonah 1. Jonah is right after Daniel in your Bibles. Jonah 1, I put 17 in there. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so what Paul is saying, I believe, is in the scriptures, hey, that foretells and points towards Jesus. If you're going to go in the Old Testament and look where, you know, Jesus is going to be dead for 3 days, 3 nights, that's not written, but it's not the apostle's heart. He's saying it's there, but by the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, you will see some of those things. Correct. So Jesus points to, and yeah. So trust me, there's more to Jonah than just a cool fish story. There's a lot more going on there. Because twice Jesus says about Jonah, and both times it's different. But one happens to be something about, this is why it's crazy to me, because I could go to seminary, and again, we get into the very high intellectual people, and people like to, and they're like, they don't believe that Jonah was in a fish for 3 days. Because how does that work out? And it doesn't make sense to a scientific mind, right? The problem is, it must be so, because Jesus said that that points towards me being in the grave for 3 days. And so if he's able to resurrect somebody from the dead, can he not have somebody in the belly of a fish for 3 days? So again, we kind of start, you know, reasoning and stuff. And so I heard a lot of stuff in seminary. I'm like, it's really a smart answer, but at the end of the day, it denies a simple truth. And so I started to learn this thing that I tell other people is, I want to be simple, profound. I want to be simple in my profoundness. Not intellectually astute, but simple and profound. That's like Jesus walking around saying, oh yeah, the kingdom's like a mustard seed. It's simple, but it's profound. You almost can't exhaust in every way, right? But a kid can understand, hey, it's a really small seed. It becomes the biggest plant. And yet adults can't exhaust all that's in there, all it requires. Simple, profound. So yes, Jonah is one place I would go. What about any place else? Isaiah 53, it's a good one. Isaiah 53, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 5 through 12, talks about being pierced, crushed, led astray, afflicted, and that the Lord would bring and raise up one that he would have to do these things to. So that is, according to the scriptures, that Christ had to die for our sins, of Isaiah 53. Him being raised, being in death 3 days, was Jonah. Any other place you would go? Good job. You guys are doing well. So where last place I went, well, actually, Chuck Smith went and talked about Genesis 22. How many thought about Abraham offering up Isaac? So Genesis 22, verses 8 and 14, it's very interesting if you look at it thinking of Christ. 22, verse 8 of Genesis, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Why do you say it that way? He could have said, hey, don't worry, the Lord will provide. But he didn't say, Lord will provide. He says, he'll provide for himself the lamb for the burnt sacrifice. Pretty fascinating. And then verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Chuck Smith went down a rabbit trail. It's awesome, though. I don't know if you've ever heard of Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham took him. It's mentioned one other time in Scripture, in 2 Chronicles 3:1, in reference to Jerusalem. So there's not conclusive evidence that Moriah is Jerusalem, which would be Zion, but it does seem, because Moriah comes from a word that kind of means possession. If you go back to Genesis 22, it's kind of a strange statement. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided, or it means will be seen. Pointing towards actually the location where the lamb would be provided to be sacrificed. Fascinating, right? And so I wish Paul was here, though, and he'd be like, what scripture are you talking about? You know, because the breadth and scope, right? We touched on some things. I do think it's in the Psalms of different places. I think there's probably others that we could look at. But the fact that Jesus had to die for our sins and that he was buried, raised in the third day, on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's just awesome. It's just fun to listen to that, right? And so when the apostles talk about the scriptures, that means go back to the Old Testament and try to figure out where they're at. What are they doing? And then you start to see that there isn't this big divide called Old Testament and New Testament. They're just the Bible, right? And it's seamless. It goes back and forth. And I love to tell people as we learn and teach, if you're in the Old Testament and you're struggling with a story, try to find anywhere in the New Testament where that person's written about. And sometimes if you're in the New Testament and they reference the Old, go back to the old and read that story and come back to the new. So go back and forth. And in that process, the Lord will grow you and show you how amazing it is. And you will be always buffered against the lie that you don't need the Old Testament. So we have a whole Bible. It's purposely whole. And it's through that that that's really how your understanding and depth and wisdom will grow. As you go back and forth and see, oh, it helps me understand, you know, in our Sunday school class, we learned a lot more about Lot and Abraham because of Peter's testimony. Let's just here today, we're talking about Jesus testified to Jonah. So modern people who are in scholars that have a hard time understanding how someone could survive 3 days in a whale, I get that, it's difficult. But when Jesus says it's true, that's that decision. Either you're all in or you're not. And you don't get to kind of play, well, I'm in, but I disagree with that and disagree with that. And you're saying, because Jesus testifies to it. Jesus' testimony is valid, right? Weighty. Awesome. I'll skip that. So a little insight. Genesis 22. Interesting that Abraham was in Gerar, Jerusalem. If it was Mount Moriah, it's 60 miles. And it said it took Abraham 3 days to journey. That's why people say it can't be Jerusalem. Because 60 miles is, it's too close or too far. I can't remember what the debate was. To me, 60 miles, trying to make 20 miles a day with donkeys, that seems plausible, maybe probable. Doesn't mean it's complete, right? But it's definitely plausible and probable. A little side note. But then maybe, too, what's the 3 days in that? Why is it a three-day journey? How come three comes up? Okay. Moving on. So he preaches the gospel. Hey, maybe point number two for you guys. If you're ever in a place and someone's never heard the gospel, and you don't know how to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Don't reinvent the wheel. Don't struggle. Don't get pinned and say, I can't do it. You just come here and you say, look, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to James and then me. That's the simplicity of the gospel. You have to get it right, right? Some people, I guess we assume, have heard the gospel. I've really never heard the gospel. The good news, so gospel means, that Jesus Christ had to come. It was foretold. He did come. He had to make payment for our sins. And he had to die, be buried, and be raised again. That's all you got to do. And I love like Russ's point on this at times, is just say that and then that's it. You don't have to, they can ask hard questions, like, I don't know, but Jesus had to come. You know, other people are great at it. Other people, spend time on it. So you also do that if it's on your heart, by all means. But I'm saying it's a great place to kind of know. 1 Corinthians 15, right? You don't have to memorize it. You can go there. Someone has never heard the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Read the beginning of it. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It was foretold. It happened. You can put your faith and trust in him. All right, any clear as mud comments, thoughts on that? A little theology for you. So we did some, the basic stuff. I like the weightier, headier stuff, so I hope you guys are ready for this. it's cool. Verse 17, I'm going to point your attention to. He's kind of dealing with the fact that people believe that the dead aren't raised. He makes a very interesting statement, and I'm indebted to John Piper for pointing this out. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. What was it that Jesus did that cleanses or purchases our sins? Wait a second, Paul just said no. If he's not raised, you're still dead in your sins. Interesting. So Piper read this verse, I'll read it to you, Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. There's a word there I want you guys to grab, justification. All right. So, Noah, you want to be a willing or unwilling participant? Because I asked the Lord, because as Piper was going through and talking, a place in there, I was like, okay, Lord, how do I understand this, Lord? Like, what are you talking about? Some weighty things. Okay, so you got to sit up straight and big, because this guy is El Elyon. He is God Most High. Sorry, man. Right? He is the pure, perfect judge of all the earth. Right? And he is seated in the third heaven. Overall. Okay? Clear? All right. CJ, come over here. Okay, can you kneel down right here? So you're coming before the holy and pure and righteous judge. Okay, I think, so I believe we get this part. Oops, right? We understand this. Now, I think what Paul is saying is too often we think about passively, CJ has confessed, made Jesus his Lord and Savior, but I think he still pictures this scene. But if Jesus is raised, you forget this person here, which says now, do not treat him as he is an, you see him and treat him as you treat me. That's justification. It goes a step further, though, because Christ doesn't just say that. Yes, you're forgiven, right? Where are we talking? Yes, you've cleansed your sins. And he intercedes and says, you see him as you see me, and please use him as you use me. That's what I want you guys to see. It's not just forgiveness of sins, too. He's saying also, would you please, the favor with which you favored me, would you favor him? That we call propitiation. Fascinating. So we spend a lot of time on forgiveness, and I think we picture this, and you've confessed Jesus, and so he's cleansed you. It's pretty cool. He has a white shirt on, right? So, yeah, but you still think about how much you screw up and how much you jack up and you know what you know you and all that stuff. But we should forget the third. If he's raised, if I'm not dead, I'm raised up. I'm actually seated right here, technically, right? This is an analogy. But he's not just, yeah, there. That's also that side too, right? Because on that side would be the person that we do hear a lot and that we know his voice better. That's the accuser of the brethren. We listen to him too much. We don't listen to this guy. As you see me and love me, so see him. And use him. That's awesome. Thank you, guys. Good job, buddy. So we're dropping through some pretty deep theological terms here. So on the left side are the deep theological terms, and on the right side are some that kind of are part of them, but I think we get, I don't know, at least I get them mixed up. So we have salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Like this one we talk about, that's the forgiveness of our sins. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But if he's not raised up, you're still in your sins. Why? Because you don't have the advocate who then can justify you and say, you're right, because I'm right, and I'm clothing you with myself. Sanctification then is, CJ, go do it. Yes, it's the process by which we are being made holy. Hebrews goes so far to say, he has perfected, past tense, all time, those who are sanctified. But in the Greek, it's present continuous. Being sanctified. If you're in the sanctification process, you're perfect. Why? Because the advocate doesn't just cleanse you, he's going to his Father and say, as to me, them. Because we just do all things to him and for him, but it's through Jesus Christ. You read Chambers or Knee this week. It's the through part that we get mixed up on. It's through Jesus Christ. Why? Because now CJ goes and leaves, he can talk to me. CJ, I'm with the dad. I got you covered. Come to me. I'll put you right again. Go back out. You're going to fail. You're going to not understand. You're going to mix up. That's okay. If he's not raised up, we're still in our sins. I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this one. Justification. Okay, what is a simplification? Salvation means what, simply? To be saved. Knee's awesome in this. What are you saved from? Sin, but greater than is death, and also, what's that? Yes. Who is the ruler of what? So you've been saved from also the world. Salvation is more too. Yes, it's sin, and it's death, and it's the world. You're no longer of the world, even though you still live in the world. Yes, it is about forgiveness. And yes, it is about cleansing of sin. And it's more. Justification is what? What does it mean to be justified? In a legal courtroom, what does it mean to be justified? Yeah, you are right. You are in the right now. To be justified is made right. with God. That's what Jesus says, right? Not because of what you have done, because of what he has done. Not because of who you are, because who he is. I'm going to clothe you in me. I'm going to empower you. And I'm going to advocate with the Father to send you out. Sanctification is being made holy. That's why it's a process. We never cease in this process. You can go back or go forward. You have the ability to make that choice. Don't let the devil think, come and stand here and say, you're worthless. You're no good. Give up. You can't do this. He hates you. He's pure and holy. He can't. If you're looking at the Father, it's true. But you got to remember Jesus sitting right there going, no, no, no. I purchased him. CJ's mine. You have no right. You have no legal authority in this courtroom anymore. Leave. Why? Because he is a propitiation. Remember that word? Propitiation has 2 points. Propitiation is both the act of appeasing the wrath. Jesus died. He took the wrath of God for us. But that's not enough. It also is to fight for the favor of the one offended. He's here not only advocating, Lord, don't pour your wrath on him. I took it. I purchased him. But that's the next step he's saying is, how you see me, your favor on me, now give to him. Give to him. It's so much more, right? It's so much more. That's the favor of Jesus on us. That's why it's always through him. In glory to Jesus Christ, because no one's going to stand before these two without going, first and foremost, glory to the Lamb of God who was slain. Thank you, Lord, that you purchased me. Thank you. But more than that, too, though, you asked for the Father's favor on me, that he would use me, and the Father now desires to do so. That's propitiation. Atonement's in there. Atonement is reconciliation after enmity or reparations paid. He atones for us because he paid us. And, of course, forgiveness is literally means to forgive the offense, to send it away, to pardon. So it's woven in all through here, but sometimes I feel like if we just focus on one of those elements rather than sort of the kind of picture it this way. Let's say CJ had stolen Emil's e-bike and wrecked it, right? And so when CJ comes forward, not only would Jesus say, I'll pay the e-bike, but now I also want you to give him a motorcycle, and I want you to have him go out and use it. Like, it's so much, right? It's not just a paying the debt. It's so much more. And I think as Christians, we struggle with that element of the favor of the Lord is on us. He wants to use us in that. Why? Because that's how much Jesus is advocating for us. It's not just about sin. I think that's why Paul here is saying, if he's not raised up, you're still in your sins because you don't have that advocate who has the right to purchase you and ask the Lord's favor and use of you in going forward, I think. And anyways, that's my best I can do with Paul because he's dealing with weighty things. Yeah. You owe somebody $1 million. He forgives the debt, and he makes you a manager of Edison where you're making $400,000. Not only do you not have to pay back the $2 billion, you're also making $4 million on top of it, influencing people. That's what Jesus does. And that's why I met somebody yesterday who's of the Baha'i faith. And I don't know what to do with it because Baha'i just believe everything is. I'm like, how can I hang? Like, I don't know how to have that. It's just, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You want the advocate. You want the one who purchased me. He paid for me. He's also advocating for me. Like, he's, all things will be subject to him. And then he's going to turn it back over to the Father. There's so much more there, right? And Paul's going back. It's funny because in the simplicity of the gospel, he gets into something really complicated. But I thought working it through with you guys, I want you guys to see that. I want my kids to see that. I want our kids. I want, you know, Xander and Luke and Nora and them to understand it's so much more than just forgiving his sins. And that would be enough, though, guys. Like, let's be honest. That would be enough, right? Just getting to heaven would be enough. But that isn't the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How unfathomable and amazing it is. Just the faith to receive it. And that's why Chambers a lot mentions, like, hey, look, if Jesus can't do that for you, just tell Jesus that. So have CJ stand up and say, like, you can't give the Father's favor to me. I don't want it. Like, that's what Chambers talks about sometimes, right? Like, if this has been accomplished, right? That's why Paul's talking past tense in these passages, right? Even in Hebrews, it's past tense. It is accomplished. So let's look at Jesus and say, thank you, right? And receive it. And that's why it's weighty stuff. It's big stuff. And it's not a salvation issue. It's not a heaven or hell issue. But it's more. Like, do you want the more, you know? Yeah.
Can you expand on glorification?
Glorification is you are already seated in Christ in the heavenlies. So this analogy fails because also I got to remember, like, this guy is also in his heart, which also means that CJ is also here. And that just, like, an analogy just goes, you know. Glorification is, this is what really I mean. Have you asked Jesus how he sees you? Because we know our screw-ups, we know our faults, we know how we struggled here. But he's already seated, and he seated us in him. I'm going through a new book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And he's going through Ephesians. He talks about twice in Ephesians, Jesus is sitting, and he has had us to sit with him. And it's past tense. This all is straight from Ephesians. Paul's another lengthy, weighty letter. So glorification is really the process by which you start to speak to others and receive from the Lord and allow by yourself about the you who is in Christ, not the Christ in you. Those two things are also concurrently going. And if you read Nee this week, he talked about, I think it was Ephesians 2, about the works. He has good works for you that are already prepared for you to do. And you're like, what does that mean? Like, well, there's this amazing thing where he's not bound by our time. And so glorification is like, yeah, my head kind of starts to short circuit in that. But Nee talked about, like, how he sees the church. Nee was able to say, the church is already complete. And that's like, to CJ, what you want to say is, you're complete in Christ. Now go do it. Okay, you messed up. Okay, come back. Forgive me, Lord. You're cleansed. Now go do it. You're not working to attain it. It has been attained by it, and you're trying to receive it. And so you start dealing with these things, and I get it. We're temporal in the natural realm, and these are spiritual, eternal things, right? How do you go between the two? And we're not canceling out free will. It does seem that these things have been beforehand, you know, prepared beforehand. They're weighty. They're monstrous. And at the end of the day, you can go through that and go back to the simplicity of the gospel is that this guy came to earth because this guy here loved you so much. And that you want to come forward and you're going to feel scared and terrified in the fear of the Lord. But it really was the Father's love. The Father so loved the world. He said, hey, I need you to go on a mission. And now it's completed. And now he's saying, hey, Father. Why? Because ultimately the Father wants to bestow blessings on us. Right? That's the Father's heart. That's why he had Jesus do these things. Because it's the Father's great plan of salvation. Jesus is in that, through that, with it, for it. Holy Spirit's a part of all of that too. It's amazing stuff, right? So glorification is part of that. Like I said, it's so high, I just can't quite get it. Somebody gets something, I'm like, I don't know. Like, maybe in even repackaging right there, I said some things that were wrong or incomplete or whatever. It's just part of that. He said, to me, it's the mystery of asking Jesus, who am I, Lord? Because he's speaking outside of time and space into my life. And that comes from a very real experience I had, not just thinking. But whatever reason, in Japan, after my first year there, the Lord showed up in my room. He did not reveal himself, but he was there. I remember some certain things happened. I have to retell the story too much, but I was laying down on a futon on the floor because it's Japan. And I realized, well, all of a sudden, I was like, man, Jesus is standing right there. And my whole body short-circuited. I had goosebumps everywhere. And I'm like, why? Well, he's speaking, I think, he's speaking into me. But he gave me this instant, this moment, this little blip, right? I think he does that to us, but most of the time I think we're not aware of it, right? For some reason, at that moment, he allowed me to be aware. The thoughts, the feelings, the desires I have for you. Now go to Paul on the road to Damascus, and you'll see that same Jesus saying, hey, Ananias, he doesn't know all that I have for him to do. Why? Jesus had work for him to accomplish. So when Paul's writing, you know, before the foundations of the world, there's part of it too is his story, right? How could you understand when you have a host of other guys who are pursuing being a Pharisee and studying under Gamaliel and achieving these things, how come one guy got grabbed out? And so I get it. On some level, Paul always had to deal with, I was one who violently persecuted the church. On the other hand, I was one who was grabbed and was shown inexplicable, inexpressible things. And if you notice that, I guess to close with this, one thing he said in verse 10 that was awesome. By the grace of God, I am what I am, both the good and the bad. Yeah, I was bad and I did some wrong things, but also I'm not worthy for the Lord to grab me in this manner, to use me in this manner, to show me these things. His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. I wrote this phrase down. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to start chewing on. The grace of God labors. It's the grace of God that labors. You don't have to work hard. It's his grace in you that's going to labor. But seek him, know him, and he'll put things for you to do. But it's his grace that labors. So you're not going to be proud, right? Paul's not like puffed up and saying, like, I'm the greatest apostle. Man, I've planted so many X number of churches. You know, I've baptized X number of people. You should listen to me more than Peter. You know, right? He has the exact opposite, right? He's still humble. Why? Because the grace that's laboring through me. I'm a chosen vessel. And if you've received Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you can say with confidence, you're a chosen vessel. I hope this little scene solidifies for you. You're a chosen vessel, not because of your PhDs or your worldwide ministry or the books you've written or the people you've saved or anything like that. You're a chosen vessel because that guy purchased you and chose you. Receive that this morning, right? I'm a chosen vessel, Lord. I don't have to be known by anybody. I don't have to do great or wondrous things. Everything I do is your grace laboring through me. To you be the glory forever. Amen. Let's close. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that we'd help us, Lord, to understand things that are powerful, deep, simple, profound. A courtroom scene, a righteous judge, one caught in sin, guilty of death, and yet one to the right hand who lives forever, perpetually, to cleanse as a high priest, to be an apostle, to speak words of life in, to advocate for, to ask you, Father, for your favor on us. These things, justification, sanctification, salvation, glorification, they're fantastic, Lord. They're weighty. Propitiation, Lord. It wasn't enough for you, Jesus, just to cleanse sin. You wanted to make many sons and daughters. That's why you're the first fruit, Paul mentioned. You're the first fruit of many sons and daughters. You want us to be prince and princes with you, Lord. And that ties us into Proverbs. That's why for us to lie, it's not suitable for a prince and a princess to lie. To have lying lips is not. But we are, because you have bestowed that on us. Thank you, Jesus, for these awesome, tremendous words. But may they be more than just knowledge, Lord. May they impact our hearts and our lives, that we would turn and say, worthy are you, Lamb. What would you have for me to do? Would you put me in service? Would your grace labor through me as through other faithful men and women throughout the millennia? Blessing and honor and glory be yours, Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, amen.